Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our wonderful resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Patricia listening in New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Patricia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is this. I recently heard a teaching, and in the teaching, the person said that not only did Christ die on the cross physically, but that he died spiritually. And this seems almost inconceivable to me. And I'm wondering what you think about that.
Well, Jesus died physically when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is not an indication that he died spiritually. In fact, Jesus there is bringing to our remembrance Psalm 22, and what's beautiful is not only that that psalm starts out with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But when you get to verse 24, it says, but he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So obviously, God had not forsaken David, and as verse 24 makes plain, he had not forsaken Jesus either. But this is typical of the Psalms in that there's a contrast between emotional despair and faith in God. And we can imagine quite easily that Jesus, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have had within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father, because he was bearing in his body the sins of the world. But this in no shape or form should suggest some kind of an ontological break in the Godhead. There was none, for Jesus was not sin, but the sin offering, and he was as such a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And remember what Jesus said when he died, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So again, we cannot in any way assume that there's an ontological break in the Godhead.
Thank you. I felt that way myself. I found this almost inconceivable to believe, and I thank you for that answer.
You got it, Patricia. Thank you for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Greg.
Hi, it's Craig. Hi,
Craig, Hank. Sorry. Hi, Craig.
Yeah, no problem. I have a friend who we've been going sort of back and forth on theistic evolution. He's a Christian, but is taking evolution as God's way of creating everything, I presume through old Earth, and millions of years. And he's sending me links from my organization, BioLogos. And I wonder if you have some background on them. I'm just looking at the link was sent to me.
Sure, I do. But
it was founded by Dr. Francis Collins. He's a geneticist. He uncritically accepts evolution over millions of years. And another fellow who's on video there, Leonard van der Zee, in one point in a little clip they do, he says basically salvation is about becoming human, where they believe that man evolved and there's all these millions of years of humanoids until you get to supposedly a group of people called Adam and Eve who have the conscious ability to relate to God, and that's who God starts to relate to personally.
Sure. Well, here's the problem. First of all, no matter how many billions of years you give evolution, you could not have life as we have it today based on the evolutionary paradigm. But a growing number of Christian thinkers really are saying precisely what Biologos is saying, that Adam and Eve didn't really exist. It's really not how it happened. So what they say is and by the way, Francis Collins was tapped by President Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health. But in his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two.
Yeah, about 150,000 years ago or something.
Yeah, and not only that, but according to Biologos biblical expert Peter Enns, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading of the account of the first man and woman, and thus, you know, he would come down on the idea that Adam and Eve were merely allegorical. And here's the problem from my perspective. I would say there are three major problems. First of all, they staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, but their views hardly correspond to reality because Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossil of the Cambrian explosion. But in reality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment because virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian radiation. So this Cambrian radiation actually vaporizes the Darwinian tree of life. It uproots it. The second point I would make is that Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists like Francis Collins and company who deny the reality of the historical Adam and Eve. Because Paul makes very, very clear, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So sacred scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds, and had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there'd be no need for God to send a second Adam. And Paul was very emphatic about this. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then there's a third point I would make. Our Savior's words ought to cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. Because what does Jesus say? He says, at the beginning, the Creator made the male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve because he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, but think about this. Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and he thus highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all of humanity. And if that should prove insufficient, go to Chronicles. It provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. And likewise, starting at Genesis 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So I think to allegorize Adam and Eve is a huge, huge mistake. And they start with that mistake, and by starting with that mistake, they really shake the foundation of the biblical paradigm.
Yeah, and the point I've always made to them is there's no death and dying, no shedding of blood before Adam and Eve sinned.
Well, I don't know if I would make that argument. I mean, if you want to read a book that I've written in this regard that answers these questions, it's the Creation Answer Book, and I get into the minutiae. But the bottom line is, look, the evolutionary paradigm simply does not square with the real world in which we live. And no matter how much time we allot to the evolutionist
forms,
yeah,
all that stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. The fossil record simply says no, and I think the whole idea of theistic evolution is ill-founded. It really does not square well with the world in which we live. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Vicki. She's listening in Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vicki.
Hi. I just wanted to know, do you think there's just one true religion?
Well, absolutely. I think that there's one true religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter said concerning Jesus that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. So there is only one way of salvation. There's only one true religion. And quite frankly, think about this. If you take all of the world's religions, they all have something in common. They're all man's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what they do. Christianity is diametrically opposite to that. It is God reaching down, providing for us a way that we could not provide for ourselves. So Christianity has to do with God reaching down. All other religions have to do with human beings reaching up. So the true religion is a religion in which we can never be acceptable to God because we are sinful in thought, word, and deed. And so Jesus does what we cannot do. And by receiving him, we have a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. And when you begin to examine world religions such as Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism, you'll immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one God. Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic with respect to God. So what can we say about that is that, well, logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Jesus taught that he was the only way to God, and I think that he validated his claim to the immutable fact of resurrection. So the opinions of all other religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. Those leaders died. They're still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, and thus his opinion is infinitely more value than all the others. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to George in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I want to thank you for your ministry, and I have two simple questions, I believe, for you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I recognize Jesus as my Savior, and I try to do the Christian thing every day. And when I die, and I go up before the white throne judgment, is there any chance that I will not be accepted into heaven? And the second one is, I've looked everywhere for a book you wrote called The Answer Bible, and do you know of any place I could get it?
Yeah, the book is called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, and when I get done answering your call, just hang on, and you can get information on how to get that book. It is available for those that support the ministry, or you can order it at equip.org. So if you do hang up, you can go to equip.org on the web, or you can simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, which you would be doing if you hang on, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So again, just hang on after I get done answering the question that you asked. But look, when you stand before God, if you want a relationship with God, God's not throwing obstacles in your way. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom of God, Christ is not going to turn you away. But by wanting to be a participant in the kingdom of God, you are saying that I no longer am my own. I've been bought with a price, which is to say that you realize that Jesus is the only way, and you receive him, you repent of your sin, and receive him as Savior and Lord of your life. And when you do that, then you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You follow the Lord of glory, and as you do, you become more intimately acquainted with him, and the relationship deepens until that time that you're glorified, and then you will be in practicality what you are now, only in position. Now you're declared righteous. In other words, you have all the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to your account, a foreign righteousness as I described it, not one of our own, says the Bible, but that one comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So that righteousness is laid to our account, and our sin is borne by Jesus Christ. So we stand not dressed in the filthy robes of our own self-righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
So, as long as I accept Jesus and spread the word and do what I'm supposed to do, I'm not going to get up there and he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you.
Absolutely not. I mean, if you truly want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not a false prophet. You're not coming to him in sheep's clothing when inwardly you're a ferocious wolf, but you're a genuine participant in the kingdom. So again, what we do is we work to demonstrate the reality of our faith. We don't work for our salvation, but we work from our salvation. So you show me a real faith. Well, it's a faith that is augmented by works. That's what James says. The works, again, don't save you, but they are a demonstration that you are, in fact, saved. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial. And while you're on break, you may want to take a look at equip.org on the web, equip.org. We have a lot of great resources for you, equip.org.
About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal-clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, more legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tiffany, listening in Omaha, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome.
My question for you is, I know that there's obviously going to be a rapture. I mean, it talks about that. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, is it? But I wanted to know what your thoughts are when, like, is it in accordance with the tribulation, like before, during, after, and do you have any, like, biblical references that I can look into?
Well, I don't have any biblical references on a pre-tribulational, a mid-tribulational, or a post-tribulational rapture, because I don't think that the Bible talks about rapture in that sense. And certainly 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not talking about rapture in that sense. It actually is talking about the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And so Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he gives great hope to those who have lost a loved one. He says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Hardly a secret rapture. And then the dead in Christ will rise, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So there's no sense whatsoever that Jesus Christ comes, hovers in midair, then reverses direction, takes us up to heaven for 7 years, and then comes later on in a second coming after the secret coming. And then there's no sense whatsoever that people can be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ. None of that is found in the text. What we are told in the text is that when Jesus appears a second time, at that time, God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So my point in all of this would simply be to say that I don't see anywhere in the Bible some evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture. I don't think that there is a single verse in this regard or a collection of verses that can be construed to point to a pre-tribulational rapture.
Right. And that's kind of, I went through a thing called Bible Study Fellowship, and they actually, this last year did Revelation, and that's kind of where I kind of am laying now that, I know that some family members are, oh, it's before, but there's really no evidence for that. But I just didn't know if there was something that I could be telling them or what I should be saying.
Well, I think what we are looking forward to is the great and glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he puts all things to right. So what we ultimately want to recognize is the reality of the words of our Lord. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So as we live out the Christian life, we do so recognizing that we must prepare as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, because Christ could come at any time. So the real issue for us is the same issue for those who lived in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the book of Revelation. We have to be faithful and fruitful. We are going to suffer for a short time. Our vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So the goal, as always, is to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joseph in Didwell, Ohio. Joseph is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. I got a little question for you out of curiosity. I wanted to know something. We all know about Harold Camping's failed May 21, 2011 prophecy that obviously didn't come to pass and everything. And well, we know he had a stroke and he obviously passed away and all this stuff, but what happened to his followers? Did they just disappear into thin air? I mean, what is there some group that has emerged from this in recent years? And, you know, what is their teaching now? I mean, what are his followers? What status are they in now?
Well, you know, Harold Camping himself recognized the utter bankruptcy of his own failed theory. And his own failed theory came as a direct result of not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So what he did was he imposed his paradigm on the biblical text as opposed to exegeting the text, taking out of the text what the Holy Spirit put into the text. But there's always the fallout. And the fallout is there are so many people that flocked into the front door of his ministry, but we don't see the many, many people that fall out the back door, as it were, not knowing who to believe and what to trust anymore. And that is the systemic problem of movements and ministries like the ministry of Harold Camping. It was based on script torture and sensationalism and sophistry. And as a result of that, it led many, many people astray and continues to do so because, unfortunately, ministries like Harold Camping's ministry have tremendous amounts of money, and so that they're able to they're able in many ways to continue to exist after the death of their founder.
Yeah, you know, I've heard that too. You know, some of the followers of Mr. Camping, you know, I won't go into detail, but I think I may have encountered one the other day where he's now coming up with an explanation of why May 21 didn't happen, and that I guess God has now allegedly shifted his focus from Mr. Camping's ministry to where he's just not using any individuals whatsoever. It's just between them and God, and, you know, the wicked are pretty much just going to destroy themselves, and I mean, it's just on and on. It kind of reminds me of the 1844 Great Disappointment, but, you know, Hank, I wouldn't be surprised if this is happening. I'm sure there's some other bozos out there that are going, oh, yeah, something did happen on May 21, but it wasn't that, and I'm sure sooner or later, we'll probably see some group emerge from it. I mean, that's my thoughts, but
What happens all the time. I mean, it is very much like the Great Disappointment. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They tend to want to buttress the views of their founder, and so they find some kind of a spiritual meaning or unintended meaning. In other words, it is what you call obfuscation. But, you know, I always say, unlike Camping, who attempted through esoteric numerology to calculate the exact date of the rapture as well as the precise date of Christ's first advent, the prophets provided date parameters that, in concert with the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the birthplace, the crucifixion prophecy, and so forth, pinpoint Christ as the prophesied Messiah. So rather than casting aspersions on the Bible, what they did was demonstrate that God had indeed inspired the sacred text. And that's the whole point of prophecy. And I think that's the systemic problem today. Harold Camping is not alone. There are many others like Cenk Van Impe that are setting dates. And many of these people who have set dates have come and gone. But their followers continue to follow the same parameters. And those parameters are a misreading of Scripture and a misunderstanding of what prophecy is to begin with. Prophecy is a way of substantiating that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. I told you these things before they happened so that when they happen, you would believe. So the prophecies that you have in Scripture, they authenticate the Word of God as the Word of God. Unfortunately, you have people today, they are making claims about the Bible that actually cast the Bible into doubt in the minds of many, because they think if this is really what the Bible is saying and it doesn't happen, then the Bible must be false. But this isn't really what the Bible is saying. This is a misapprehension of the biblical text.
Well, just one more thing before I let you go, Hank. You know, the Ministry of Family Radio itself, are they still, would you say, leading people astray, or have they reformed? Have they, you know, what's going on with, you know, the organization?
You know, I haven't been following them very closely since the death of Harold Camping, but I will tell you this, that at the very least, they have a false hermeneutic. And I think that's very, very important, because on the one hand, you can say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. But the attendant question now becomes, if God has spoken, if these are His words, what has God said? And that requires a right way of interpretation. It means that you know the art and science of biblical interpretation, which, as I've said many times, is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. But it's a science in that there are rules that apply. And unfortunately, Harold Camping broke all the rules. And not unlikely that his progeny continued to do the same thing using the same faulty hermeneutic.
Mm-hmm. Well, Hank, I appreciate you answering that question, so...
You got it. I wrote about this in principle in my book, Has God Spoken? I deal with how significant it is to get prophecy right, because prophecy authenticates the Bible. And today we have all kinds of people that are trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist, set the date for Christ's second coming, and they all have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. But people keep falling for the same stuff because it's very, very titillating until it is proven false. And then there is the fallout, as I said, people not knowing who to believe and what to trust. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I've also written a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. Very, very passionate about it. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it is a 4x6 laminated flip chart. That flip chart you can put in a pocket or a purse. You can keep it with you as you learn the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. When you learn them, what is so cool is the Bible opens up like a fragrant flower. If you don't understand the principles, like trying to watch football without understanding the rules. It just seems like a discordant cacophony of sounds and all kinds of fury, but it signifies nothing. Again, these resources, many others, you can find on the web at equip.org. Want to mention as we go to break that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, or an EFT, an electronics funds transfer. Also want to mention, as we go to break, the CRI Equip app. You can listen to the Bible Answer Men broadcast live on your smartphone. You can also listen to archived editions of the broadcast, read hundreds of articles, donate. It's as easy as going to equip.org/app. And on the website, you can register for the newsletter. It's a free of charge publication. When you register at equip.org, you can also subscribe to our ministry magazine, the Christian Research Journal. We'll be right back with more.
Gay affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle, listening in Wichita, Kansas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, hey, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question. If you would happen to know anything or have some type of insight on Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, I'm a new Christian, and I've been invited to for a Bible study. The problem is, every time I keep pulling this up, it keeps telling me it's a cult they tell me it's not. I don't want to get lost.
Well, it's not anything. A cult. In fact, it's pretty interesting that we did a Christian Research Journal, an expanded journal, actually, which dealt with this very matter. It was the culmination of a six-year research project, and it involved researching both of these individuals that you mentioned, Watchman Nee as well as Witness Lee. Of course, Nee died for his Messiah in a communist prison camp, but his ministry didn't die with him. It was carried on by Witness Lee, and it has become a very vibrant movement all over the world. I would call it a move of the Holy Spirit in that I have met many Christians all over the world that are associated with this move of the Holy Spirit. And in terms of the history with our organization, it's kind of interesting because back in 2003, I asked Gretchen Pasentino and Elliot Miller, who's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, to join me for a meeting with representatives of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee and this move of the Holy Spirit. And during that meeting, I heard stirring affirmations of the very doctrines that they allegedly denied. One by one, and in their own words, representatives of the local churches testified that they believed in one God revealed in three persons who were and are eternally distinct to the reality that human beings can never ontologically attain godhood, and to the fact that they were only the church as opposed to being the only church. And the reason I mentioned those three factors is those are typically the factors that are used to designate the local churches, or the recovery as they're called, as a cult. But they're anything but a cult. I mean, I don't agree with them on many secondary issues, but I stand shoulder to shoulder with them in the battle for life and truth. In fact, in doing the research project on them, I have met some of the finest examples of Christianity from both the perspective of life and truth that I have anywhere in the world.
Okay, that helps a lot. I Googled things, and it just kept coming up as a quote.
Well, look, here's what happens when you Google this. You're going to find stuff that's simply false. For example, you'll see the following declaration that is attributed to them. We the believers are begotten of God. You can find this on the web all the time. I'm very, very familiar with it. We the believers are begotten by God. What is begotten of man is man. What is begotten of God must be God. We are born of God, and therefore, in that sense, we are God. Now, what is neglected from the statement that you'll find on the web is a qualifier, which is, nevertheless, we must know that we do not share God's person and cannot be worshipped by others. Only God himself has the person of God and can be worshipped by man. Not only so, but as they go on to make clear, it is a great heresy to say that we are made like God in his Godhead, because from eternity to eternity, God remains the same in his essence. But in his economy, the triune God is processed. Believers are infused with the life of God, and they're, in that sense, deified through a process involving regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. The point here is that if you get what you find on the web in isolation, you can think, well, this sounds very cultic, to say the least. But if you see the qualification, you recognize that it's thoroughly biblical.
Okay. Alrighty, I surely appreciate it, and like that just helps me so much to know that, you know, I can go ahead and keep going with this Bible group and start to learn.
Yeah, and you can go to equip.org and search for local church, and you can find all of the resources that we have put together. I've written on this personally. As I said, we did an expanded edition of the Christian Research Journal, in which we actually put three words on the cover, which is, we were wrong. And that's precisely true with our organization. We misunderstood the recovery for many, many years. It took actually sitting down and dialoguing and then doing first-rate primary research on this group for us to get it right ourselves.
Okay, great. I certainly will go check that out.
Well, thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teresa, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Teresa.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I was just wondering, Genesis 8:22, what Father meant there'll always be summer and there'll always be winter.
Yeah, that's a great, great promise that we have in the Scripture. And I think it should be an encouragement to each one of us that as long as the earth endures, there's going to be seed time and harvest, there's going to be cold and heat, there's going to be summer and winter, there's going to be day and night, that we'll never see. So until the time that Jesus appears a second time, we will continue on as life continues on in this present epoch of time. So there's not going to be a distortion of that. It will go on, and then Jesus will appear a second time. But when he does, then he's going to put all things to right, and the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated, as Paul says in Romans 8, from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, and incorruptible.
Can I ask you one more?
Sure.
Why do you think Father picked Paul for?
Well, we don't know.
Crucifying, I was just wondering. I mean, I love Paul. He's my favorite in the Bible.
Yes. Well, I love the Apostle Paul as well, and I love what he says about his own calling. He makes it so clear that he was a persecutor of the Church of God. And he called himself the least of the apostles and said, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the Church of God. And then he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, the grace that God so wonderfully gave to him, was not without effect. He says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it was I or they. This is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So he, in a very humble way, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles who writes two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And he says something very, very important. He said, don't believe me. Test what I say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good. He takes the Bereans and says they're more noble than those from Thessalonica because they tested what he said in light of what God had already said. So I see this as a great example, but also as a great sense of humility on his part.
Well, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome, Teresa. Thank you for calling. And now back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your broadcast. I don't always agree with you, but as you have stated before, we can debate but not divide on the non-essentials. My question today, though, is pretty straightforward. In Matthew 22:29. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you know neither the Scriptures or the power of God. And I cannot find anywhere in the Old Testament to which Scriptures he is referring.
Well, you know, the thing about this is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were denying that Jesus was the one who walked through the doorway of the Old Testament Scriptures, and therefore they did not understand the import of the Scriptures. And another way, I think you have a play on words, because the Sadducees used to talk about resurrection, the raising up of the dead. They were interested in marriage as the way of raising up descendants for a man who had died without issue so as to perpetuate his name. And Jesus points to the fact that this limits the power of God. So this is an example of how they were distorting the Scriptures to their own destruction. But the biggest distortion of all is the one that I alluded to in saying that they did not rightly discern that only Jesus could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and they didn't rightly discern that because they didn't want to rightly discern that, because to do so would have been to give up their own station in life. And they didn't want to give up temple, priest, and sacrifice. They did not want to give up their high positions. And therefore, though the temple was in their midst, and demonstrably the temple in their midst, they wanted to continue on with luminous limestone and glistening gold, as opposed to recognizing that Jesus had arrived, God incarnate in their midst. And he demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact, not only of his resurrection, but the miracles that he was doing at the very time in their midst, which they, of course, attributed to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they did not discern Christ in their midst, but it was because they did not understand the power of the Word of God, and they limited the power of God.
That's an excellent answer, Hank. I guess I was looking at it a little bit too narrowly, and I think you put it in a much broader context. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Do remember that Monday through Friday at this time, we answer calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and there's a reason we do that. It is not to demonstrate mental acumen or to win arguments. It is to demonstrate the Bible always corresponds to reality. If we don't know an answer, here's what you do. You say, let me research and return. And in doing that, you become an ever sharper tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing the lives of people for time and for eternity. And that's what this is all about. It's all about building the kingdom, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. So we do what we do because life and truth matters. It's not just about truth. Just like the menu isn't just about the menu, it points to the meal. It's about life and truth. It's about truth pointing to the life that we can experience, the engrafted life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, again, what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And we do it not in isolation, we do it in community. And this is why we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, but it is the most worthwhile of all battles, for through this battle, through the perseverance, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we ask you to join us prayerfully and financially, standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We can talk to one of our resource consultants as you give, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom. Which cause matters most? Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement.
the gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org.